This morning, I pray that in these next few moments, Lord, that every person in this room would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive, Father, what you would say by your Spirit through your word. Father, we pray today that your word would be planted in our hearts, that we would not just hear, but we would conceive. Father, that your word, as Mary said, be it unto me according to your word, when she heard the word of the Lord from the angel, and life was planted inside of her. Father, it is our desire that the life of your word would be planted in the womb of our spirit, would grow and come to full maturity. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, very interesting statement, we want to see Jesus, and this is his answer: "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And these guys are probably, we just wanted to see him. Amen. Verse 26, "And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Amen? And so Jesus said, "I've come to the place where I am ready to be sown as a seed in the earth. I've come to sow my life, for my life to be planted on behalf of humanity." We read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says that he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruit of resurrection. And so what he did, when we think about Easter and when we look at the cross, just a reminder of a seed that was sown on our behalf. And you and I are the harvest of his seed sown. And when we read Galatians 6 says, as Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap." The principle is that every seed reproduces after its own kind. So his desire was that my life would be reproduced. And it's reproduced in us when we receive the seed of his life planted in us. You and I, 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says that we are born again by an incorruptible seed. So the seed of God's word, the seed of his life gets planted on the inside of us, and it produces the life of Christ. Amen? Paul wrote to the church at Galatians, he said, "My dear brethren, for whom I travail in birth, that I'm praying for you until Christ be fully formed in you." And he uses the reference of someone being pregnant with life on the inside of him and that life growing up on the inside of him. How many know Paul said, "Though our outward man perishes, our inward man is being renewed day by day." So though we have this body, I'm glad. I mean, that you see the expression of me, but this is not the real me. Your spirit man is you. That's why if this body ceases to breathe, I mean, if you leave, this body has no life. You are your spirit and your soul are the life that is in. God formed the body of man and then he breathed into it and life came into the body and the body became a living being. Amen? And so life is on the inside of us, and life is supposed to flow from the outside of us. What the world offers is try to tell you that add life from the outside in. Nothing you add outside of you makes life any fuller. It was interesting, the word of the Lord this morning was, hey, why are you worried about things? Why are you worried about stuff? Come on, Jesus says the world cares about that. But life comes from the inside out. And so learning how to live by that and learning how to trust God and learning that life flows out of you. How many have a garden? You have garden space? Okay, what? Okay, you have a windowsill, whatever. Have that. Okay, I have herbs, I have, you know, stuff. I have beans in an egg carton right now, whatever. But the only way to transform soil is to plant a seed. If I have this little plot out back, and now it's just bare ground. If I want that to change, a seed has to be sown into it. I'm just laying a moment of foundation here. When God, in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that God formed the earth and caused it to receive, He ordained that the earth would be able to receive seed and then caused the seed to produce. And then on day 6, when He formed man, He formed man out of the dust of the earth. So He formed earth. In a natural side, on the natural side, natural earth is created to receive seed and make it produce the seed to produce the assignment that's on the inside of it. Spiritual man or spiritual soil that you and I were formed out when God took the dirt and He formed man out of the dust of the earth, then He also created that dirt to receive seed. But you and I, as a spiritual earth or a spiritual soil, we receive the spiritual seed of the Word of God. And when His Word is sown in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said the sower sows the Word. And it's sown into the hearts of men. So God formed you out of third day soil. I'm not going to go way into this morning, but you were formed out of third day soil. And 3 is the number of divine perfection. So you were perfectly formed, and you were formed to bring forth order, and you were formed to bring forth the Word of God. And God ordained that when you and I receive seed, that the seed that He sent for you, the moment you become born again, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a word from heaven. A word comes that declares that you are now alive unto God. And whatever God ordained for your life to be, that has to come to pass, because He said, my word will not return to me void. I was out last weekend and I was weeding, and Jason Upton has a song. It's just a little worship song. Then He goes, do you know you're a word from heaven? I'm going, ah! Yes, I am. And no word, a word from heaven. God says, I send my word and it doesn't return to me void, but it accomplishes what I sent it to do. Amen. And when you and I get in agreement with God and His Word, the only way for God's Word to be canceled out of your life and my life is for you and I to choose to abort it. To bring it to death. Are you with me this morning? Look at the cover of your outline. Listen, the only way to change the soil of our garden is to sow a seed. The only way to change humanity was for God to sow the seed of His Son into this earth. That was the only way it would happen. There is a resurrection power connected to our lives through seed, soil, and harvest. Jesus was the greatest seed ever sown to produce the harvest to produce the greatest harvest the world would ever see. The seed of His life is still producing harvest. This morning, you might be in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you'll say yes to what the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart to respond to God, if you'll just say yes to God this morning, you will be born again. And that seed of His life will reproduce again. Leo Calvin Rosten said this in his book, Passions and Prejudices. I cannot believe that the purpose of life is to be happy. How small is that? I love this statement. I think the purpose of life is to be useful, to be responsible, to be compassionate. It is above all to matter. How many want your life to matter? Glory to God. It is to stand for something, to have made some difference that you lived it all. Come on, God never created anything that is insignificant. Watch the Discovery Channel. It's amazing when they break down and they see the effect that everything has on the ecosystem. If you study the ecosystem, it's an amazing study of divine design. Because you can't, it's impossible to get all this stuff together. And I'm just curious, I thought about this the other day. If we came from a big bang, how come, where in the world did love come from out of that? And emotions and everything else. All this non-stuff. Amen? Anyway, I'm just thinking. So watch this. But to make a difference that you... So how does my life make it? How do I do this? First of all, I got to believe in the power of resurrection. Listen to what Jesus said. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Jesus' statement was the answer to this man's declaration. How does a life matter? If it doesn't die, it doesn't matter. Unless this life falls into the ground and die, unless a life is sown into something greater than just itself, it won't matter. But if you and I can believe that our life is a seed to be sown like Christ, then your life, my life, will produce harvest beyond our lifespan. The will of God for your life is the same as for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say yes to God and you choose to live for Him, you're sowing your life into His kingdom. And when you're done with your life seed, the harvest of your life sown, will continue to produce a harvest just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say amen. So look at it. When Jesus said to His parents, I must be about my Father's business, He was saying, I must give birth in the earth. I have to produce, I have to bring forth the harvest that my Father placed inside of me for this time. Our life in Christ is connected to the same kingdom purpose and potential that is in Christ. When we choose to live our lives out of Him, we too will see His harvest flowing through our lives. Amen. Let me ask you this, what will you produce? What will you produce? Let me ask you this. Why are you here? People have asked that. Well, I just don't know why I'm here. Why am I here? What am I doing? Look at your neighbor and say, yeah. What on earth was God thinking when He made you? Now, we could think that's derogatory. We could think that's sarcastic. But when God made each one of us, He was thinking something about us. Or else Jeremiah 29:11 doesn't apply to us. Because God says, I know my thoughts and my plans concerning you. So God was thinking something about you when He made you. Which is why He said to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. Paul, ordained to be a prophet from my mother's womb. Samson, ordained to be a deliverer from his mother's womb. He will be raised up and he will be a deliverer and he will deliver my people. So God was thinking something when He made you. Your life, my life, is in seed form. And the purpose of God for your life is in you. Not outside of you. It is in you. What we do, we're searching for meaning outside of us, and it is in you. Life flows out of you, not into you. Like the tree and the fruit, it will grow out of you when you sow your life into the kingdom of God. The challenge is this. Disorder comes when I try to produce with my life something that is not in me. I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but just for an example, no matter what, when God created all things and he created seed, He said, this seed is a bean. Now, no matter what this bean hears, it will never be anything else. No matter how new agey it gets, No matter how, you know, in touch with this aura, no matter how many reincarnations it goes through, if it ever reaches nirvana, it doesn't matter. It is a being. It was made a being. It'll be a being. It's a being. And it was made to produce being. And there's life in it. It contains the life in it. Amen? And there's a transformation that's connected with it. Think about it. Disorder comes when I try to produce with my life something that's not in me. And I'm tempted to produce a counterfeit harvest and call it the will of God. Abraham did that with Ishmael. He tried to produce something other that wasn't in him. God said, this is the way it's going to be. Well, I think I could do it this way. Disorder came, and we are still fighting and living. That seed is just, listen, when you watch and you read your Bible and you see the ongoing perpetuation of the harvest of seed sown, positive and negative, you pause a little longer in your choices. Because a choice is a seed. Because the thought of Abraham to go in, he was sown. Sarah said, I can't do it. I know how God's going to do it. He's going to do it through my handmaid, and I give you my handmaid. And for Abraham to choose and to act, that action and that choice became the seed. Are you with me this morning? And so it produced. Now watch this. The devil always comes to offer a counterfeit soil to produce a counterfeit harvest. The definition of counterfeit is this: to imitate, made in imitation of something else, with intent to deceive. Do you understand that? With intent to deceive. Something likely to be mistaken for something of higher value. How many know the devil is the great down talker of the kingdom of God? If you listen to the voice of the devil, he will always tell you that living for God is low choice living. It is giving up. Come on, there's a higher choice. There is better. And the better is, you can sow over here and you can have all the God stuff, because that's just God stuff. But you can have the real stuff is over here. So he wants you to sow into the counterfeit. And the purpose behind it, again, is to deceive. Think about it. Temptation is the great harvest destroyer. Even Jesus faced the temptation of sowing into counterfeit soil for a false harvest. Look at what the devil said in the garden. He said, hey, look at all the kingdoms of the world are in my power to give to whomever I will. Bow down and worship me. Just sow, why? Just sow one seed of worship. Just one act of worship. And you could have all this all. And listen to the temptation. Jesus knew why he was here. He was about his Father's business. He had been in preparation. He is now 30 years old. He has gone from the time of being 12. He's in preparation. And he knows he has come on the scene. He has just come into his appointed time. He has been baptized by John. He has been baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's heard the voice of God. And now he's preparing to go out and begin his ministry. And the enemy come and says, hey, you know that there's an easier way to get what you're after. You can have this world. You're here for the world. I'll give you the world. Just worship me. I'm doing all right. Amen. And so he knows what, and temptation is the great harvest destroyer. And so he was offered to sow into the counterfeit soil. But he said no. Your pre-planned harvest and purpose in God is connected to the fulfillment of his eternal plan. Everybody say God's eternal plan. Now let me just say, when we look at this stuff, and this is what messes everybody up. We forget God has an eternal plan. We think it evolves around our lifespan. And we want God's eternal plan to be conformed to our lifespan plan. But when you step out of, come on, the smallest thing I could live is for my life. Besides that, I'm not just living for my lifespan. I'm living in agreement with His eternal plan for my life. with eternity in mind. And that's why everything the apostles wrote was all about the hope of the glory and the promise of the eternal reward of heaven. Amen? And so that's what we're living for. This is the staging ground for eternity. And so when I understand that God has an eternal plan. I read this Sunday night in prayer, and I'm not going to read it all this morning for time's sake, but the Moravians, when we were praying, because sometimes when it comes to prayer, we get discouraged because we're praying, and it doesn't feel like anything's happening. God, when is this going to happen? And so we don't think there's significance in the seed of prayer. And I just want to give you the introduction of this. 600 years ago, a little over 600 years ago, 1400 A.D., a man named John Huss started a work among the people of Moravia near Czechoslovakia. Huss was faithful in teaching people the Bible, but the Roman Catholic Church at that time didn't want him teaching the Bible to the people. They wanted their doctrine taught. So they had Huss burned at the stake. Think about that. Today, people come in, hey, Pastor Don, you got to knock this off. If you don't, we're going to kill you. All right, go ahead. So Huss said, hey, I'm not stopping. And so he gets burnt at the stake. How many know that's real Christian stuff right there? When you can't be talked out of being obedient to God. Are we doing okay? So what? Now watch what happened. Before he was martyred, listen to me, before he was martyred, he predicted that this Bible teaching and praying that they were doing with the Moravian people would be a hidden seed. He said, this, what I'm doing, you can kill me, but what I've done right here, listen, I can just see him. There's time up there. And he's going, hey, burn me if you will. Kill me if you will. But I have planted a hidden seed that's going to break forth into revival. And this seed, it may look like it's laying dormant in the earth, like nothing happened. And generation and generation and generation and generation and generation can pass. But there is still a hidden seed in the earth. And they go, oh, preacher, shut up. Somebody hand me the Bic. And they torch him. 200 years later, 200 years later, John Amos Comenius led the Moravian Christians out of their native land where they had been persecuted and led them to a safe haven. They were refugees for the next 100 years, wandering constantly with no home. Before his death, he predicted, 200 years later, before his death, after John Huss, he predicts, hey, I'm just declaring. So he rides up. He just rides up. I feel like I need to prophesy this. I feel like I need to say that. I feel like I need to sow the seed of this word into this earth. I feel like God wants this spoken. And he says, I believe that within the next 100 years, that the hidden seed of John Huss will spring into revival. Hey, this is 200 years after Huss was burned at the stake. Okay. He died, and the next generation forgot his dream. In 1700 A.D., Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf was born into a wealthy aristocratic family. History calls him the rich young ruler who says yes. I like that too. Think about it. He was a faithful Christian, brought up as a Lutheran, died as a Lutheran. And when Zinzendorf was 27 years old, he took in one Moravian refugee. One. And within a few years, he had over 300 living with him. Under Zinzendorf's leadership, they all prayed, studied God's word together, and grew spiritually. As he was studying the history of the Moravian people, he came across a document that talked about John Amos Comenius' prophecy. that in 100 years, Huss's hidden seed would sprout forth in revival. When Zinzendorf looked at the date of the prophecy, he realized that Comenius had made this prediction exactly 100 years before that week. You say, Pastor, why are you reading this to us? Because your life is a seed. It is a, and the devil is the great liar, and the church has been ripped off. And when you begin to believe God's word and that your life has significance, and when you pass, now watch it, we're now 300 years after the life of John Huss. And when the people thought, I'm going to silence, and when you look at his life, people on the outside will look, what a failure. If he'd have just complied, he would be alive today. If he'd have just compromised, why did he have to die? But before he died, he says, there's a hidden seed. My life has become and produced a hidden seed, and that seed will come forth. And then 200 years later, another guy reads that and he goes, I just feel God rising up on the inside of me. So I'm going to declare that 100 years and that seed's going to come to life. And then some guy in another area out of the blue who just tries to help this one homeless dude and brings him in. Then the next thing you know, he's got 300 refugees living in his house. And then he goes, if I'm going to help these people, maybe I should know something about these people. And somehow he just finds out and he reads back the history. And then he finds out and he goes, hey, I know what. Let's have an all-night prayer meeting. So they get together. And the next day, God pours out his Holy Spirit on that place. And it was called the Moravian Pentecost. And what happened at that moment, that out of that, the Moravians came together, and this is what they said, that we're going to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until this revival comes. And so they started praying, and they set up a prayer chain rotation, that they would have 3 people praying in their chapel every hour of every day. And they continued it for 110 years. Now, I read that Sunday night because our Sunday night prayer attendance is nothing compared to our Sunday morning attendance. And the necessity in us is that when you don't see what you think should be fruitful, it is to say, hey, this isn't producing. Maybe we ought to rethink this, da-da-da-da-da. But wait a minute. I read where some people said, hey, where one man said, hey, my labor, we may not see it now. I never know. I may not be praying for this generation. I may not be praying for this year. I may not be praying for my lifespan. But I may be praying according to his eternal plan. Because John Huss' life wasn't just connected to his lifespan. At the end of his lifespan, his life produced a hidden seed. And as a result of them praying for those 110 years, a group of them, they sent out missionaries. They sent out over 200 missionaries. They sent out missionaries who would go to native countries and live there until they learned the language, learned the culture, and then they would preach the gospel to them. They sent out missionaries who literally went and sold themselves into slavery so they could speak to the slaves. They literally said, I will sell myself as a slave so I can minister to the slaves. Come on, that's real Christian stuff. Amen? And then a group of them heading to America on a ship in 1760s was there on the ship, and a storm came and the ship's about to float. The captain goes, we're all going down. But the group of the Moravians is in the middle of the boat and they're just, hallelujah, glory to God. This is awesome, hallelujah. And they're just having a blast. And they're praising God. And the young Anglican minister is on his way to America. He's on the boat with them. And he goes, wait a minute, I've been raised in church my whole life. What's up with these people? What do they have that I don't have? And so they took him aside, and like Aquila and Aprila with Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos. Yeah, those two guys. They explained to him the gospel more fully. And a little while later, after this young man got to America, he knelt down and he was born again. Confess, and he had a literal born-again experience with God. That young man's name was John Wesley. But John Wesley's conversion is traced back over 300 years to one man who sowed his life as a seed into a handful of people. And he planted a hidden seed. And when it lay dormant for 200 years, and then another man lived, and then when he died, the next generation forgot it. I'm telling you where America is today. I believe there's a hidden seed in America. I believe there's a hidden seed in the body of Christ. I believe we've had some forefathers who've gone before us, and there's been some prayer that have gone before. See, all the time we think we're praying and we're going to produce a revival. What this tells me is that if you step into something, you probably step into something that somebody got a truth about there, and they were willing to sow their seed, and their life was bigger than just their lifespan. They found out that they were connected to an eternal plan, and so they sowed accordingly. Somebody ought to shout amen. Woo! So, where do we go from here? I don't know. Watch this. Your pre-planned harvest in God is connected to the fulfillment of His eternal plan. The devil knows that it is, and he is out to abort it any way he can. The devil knows what man does not. Hear me. He knows what man does not. That God creates nothing without purpose. It is extremely important to understand that you were created by an all-powerful, omnipotent God who creates nothing without a unique plan and purpose. Every purpose has been made complete. Down to the most, every person has been made complete. Down to the most intimate detail of body, soul, and spirit. Let me just say it like this again. If God can create something like this and say that I ordained that there would be a seed, and this seed, the miracle, would take place, that this seed would be sown into the earth and it would produce, and it would no longer look like this, but it would look like this. It would be transformed. Everything about it, its character, its nature, everything about it. And it wouldn't just produce one seed, because in each one of these bean pods is multiple seeds that will turn around and produce multiple seeds. And when you go to this plant and you pick the bean pods off of it, the plant goes, oh, thank you very much. I'll grow some more. And it produces some more. And it keeps producing, and it keeps producing until it gets to the end of its lifespan. But when this plant's lifespan is done, it is not done, because the seeds that were contained in it, when it sowed its single life, it became a multiplied life, and it produced more seeds. And these seeds are going to be multiplied back. Woo! The devil isn't fighting against you personally. He's fighting against the harvest that God placed in you when He created you. Everybody listen to me real quick. He is afraid of what's in you. The devil's not afraid of you. He's afraid of the seed that is in you. He knows the harvest that God ordained for your life, for my life, does destruction. How many things? Well, let me just say, the devil would have had no problem with me staying stupid, living in the world, doing everything else. And you think, well, Pastor, when I go back and I look at my life, listen, he doesn't know. He just senses it. And all along through my life, and some of you will get there, but all along through my life, it's almost a miracle that I survived to get saved. Because of the different things that you've heard me say. I had 14 auto accidents before I got saved. When I was a junior in high school, I'm just going to school one morning. I have a Volkswagen, and this lady runs a stop sign, broadsides me. I go through the windshield of my Volkswagen. I have 280 stitches across my forehead. I mean, my head's peeled back. I'm bleeding and sitting there. I walk over to the gas station. The guy goes, hey, you better sit down there. You look like you're hit. I'll call the... So he called, and I sit down. As I'm sitting there, here's this massive, I'm bleeding a swimming pool. So I go in the gas room bathroom and I look, I go, this isn't good. So I get a bunch of paper towels, I put them on my head, I'm home like this, the ambulance gets there. But virtually I could have died right there at that moment. And then you go through the whole process of everything else and all that stuff coming. Now stay with me here, because the devil is afraid of the seed that's on the inside of you. And when you're trying to say yes to God, when you're trying to obey God, and you're wondering what's going on like this. But all the time in my life, my grandfather, he's a Pentecostal pastor. I'm raised up going to church with grandpa. I have an awareness about God. But you know, I'm running. But inside, I like listening to preaching and all this. And so the devil goes, I don't know what is in him, but I want to make sure that he never connects with the harvest that's on the inside of him. And so I say yes to God, and then the next thing you know, we're serving God and doing all this stuff, and we're in Bernie, California, and then we feel the call of God to go to, well, we didn't feel the call. The pastor said, have you ever thought about leaving? I said, no. He said, you should. And so we're thrust out, and so this family says, hey, I'm highly loved. Amen. So this family says, hey, you should come be our pastor. And I said, okay. And so the process goes. But then the moment we say yes, the devil goes, hey, I know what we'll do. We'll try to kill him. So in Bieber, I contract bubonic plague. So I got 14 car wrecks. I end up with bubonic plague. And then when we're here and the devil says, hey, I mean, the Spirit of God says to me, 50 to 70 will be your most productive years. And so then when I'm 54, the enemy goes, oh, yeah, I remember that scripture. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So I have the right to call him into account for the seed that he sowed in his life. You need to remember that. When you get saved, it doesn't cancel your negative seed. God gives you grace to make it through the harvest of that seed so that you come out victorious on the other side. God is not allowed to rewrite his word over your negative path, but he is empowered to give you grace to make it through the harvest of that so that you become the overcomer over your path. He makes you more than a conqueror. So when the doctor said, you have hepatitis C, then the thing that rises up inside of me is, this too shall pass. Bless God, I've been through 14 car wrecks. I've had bubonic plague. This is nothing. Because there's a seed. Because when you sense seed and you sense purpose on the inside of you, and the devil doesn't know it. And so some of you have looked at your life and you look back at your history and go, it seems like my life's been one car wreck after another, one failure, one attack after the other. And every time you try to move close to God, it seems like another attack comes against you, because he fears what is on the inside of you. And if God can take a stupid drug addict and turn him into a preaching machine and bring people to the Lord, then he knows, I need to kill this thing before it ever comes to fruition, because if he agrees with the seed, I can't stop it, and he'll do damage to my kingdom. He can't see your harvest, but he knows that God creates. The devil knows what we don't know. God creates nothing without purpose. And you were created with a God design on the inside of you. That's why when it comes to offering and giving, I give because my seed goes beyond providing for this ministry. If I make ministry happen here, somebody's going to get saved. And a couple's going to walk through this door on the verge of divorce. They're going to say, we're coming here and our life is done. Our marriage is done. But in a meeting right here, they both get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then years later, they say, hey, I think we'll just give it all up and answer the call of God and go into the ministry. There's more in your life. There's more to your life than what you think. And when God says give, not just of your finances, more happens when you give money than what you understand. When you sow a seed, more happens. Sometimes, that's why when I read that about the widow woman, there's no way you can sow and not get harvest. There's no way you could be at a dire place of need and say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to sow this seed. It is all that I have, but my need is beyond my ability, and I need somebody to break through that's greater than my need. And she gives, and God shows up. Are we helping anybody this morning? If he cannot kill you before you arrive, watch this. How many destinies do we abort every year in this nation? What's the shame? Ray Bolts wrote a song years ago. I used to sing it. I wonder if up in heaven, do you suppose we'll see little children asking Jesus, what was I supposed to be? Was I to be a doctor or a lawyer? Would I have found the cure to some terrible disease? Was I supposed to be a prophet used in the ministry? What was I supposed to be? So the enemy works to abort life and steal life. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Not so much you. The only reason he attacks you is because God's seed is in you. Well, you take it personal. The devil's after me. He's not after you. He's after the harvest that's in you if you ever agree with God. If you ever say yes. If he can't kill you before you arrive, he'll use everything he has in his arsenal to get you to voluntarily abort the harvest that's in you through choice. He does this by the virtue of circumstances. Think about it. In life. We all have a natural sense that it is a waste of time in a life. Anytime a life is ended early by either natural or unnatural causes. The bus wreck on the freeway. Kids going up to Humboldt State to go to college. What a tragic loss. Why? Why? Because we sense it is wasted and unrealized potential. Those lives had potential. We sense that way. Whenever we see someone squander their life being bound by addictions and behavior, we call it a waste of unrealized potential. Parents, many of you in this room look at your children and say, you try to encourage, you're better than this. There's more in you than this. You realize the potential that there. My question is, what has the devil used in your life to bind your harvest and to rob you of the fulfillment of your destiny? So worship team comes back. We must understand that true life flows out of us and is not added to us from the outside in. Real life and purpose is birthed out of you, not added to you. In Luke 13, Jesus goes to church, and there's a woman there who's bent over and crippled. And he says to her, woman, be loosed from your infirmity. And they got mad at him because they considered that working on the Sabbath. And Jesus says this, shouldn't this woman, who is the seed of Abraham, or the literal translation, this woman who is of the seed of Abraham, because you and I are now of the faith of Abraham, which means that when God got a man to agree with the purpose that on the inside of him, and he gave his life in obedience to God, and he sowed his life in seed form, that seed of his life is still producing today. And you and I as a church, we are joint heirs, and we're connected to the faith and the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, shouldn't this woman, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmities. And then in Matthew 18, Jesus says this, hey, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Which means that when we give our lives as that seed, that we have the authority, when we see other lives, the influence of your life is to take his bondage off of other people's lives and to set captives free. Part of the anointing in Luke 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to set captives free. When you and I say yes to God, something so powerful. Every one of us in this room wrestle with a yes to God. Every one of us in this room, when you live for God, you wrestle. The question is, it always comes down, how do I live for God? How do I do this? Hey, guys, I love all the great encouraging stuff out there. There's only one way for this seed to become this. This seed cannot look at this and say, yes, amen, yes. This seed cannot just confess, I am a fruitful vine. This seed cannot just say, I believe, I receive. This seed cannot just make a declaration and never be planted and never die. For this seed to become this, it has to experience a resurrection. It has to die and be born again. This seed has to die. Jesus said, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And the moment you sow, the thing about sowing is that it moves out of your control. It moves away from you being able to manipulate it. You sow it, and when it dies, amazing. God said to Abraham, I'm giving you a promise. I'm giving you a promise. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you a father. Make you a father. And I work everything out for it to happen. And Abraham's like, God, how come it takes you so long to do anything? I'm old and I'm just getting older. I'm 75. Okay. I could wrap my mind around that. I'll have a son. Feeling good for my age. I could do this. But at 100, I don't know. God says, anything I bring out of your life, I bring it out by my power for my glory, not for yours. All God asks you to do is agree and be the seed. Just agree and be the seed. So then when God brings the promise out, then Abraham gets to hold it for a season, gets to enjoy it for a season. And then in Genesis 22, God shows up and said, hey, guess what? I need you to give me the promise. I need you to sow another seed. Okay, Lord, what seed? I need you to give me your son. And in between the son, I love what I heard Tim Deline explain it one time, because when he went to Oxford, he studied, and many times between the lines of Scripture, there's a conversation going on. And so the moment God said, I need you to give me your son, by that time, Abraham had more than one son. He had Ishmael and Isaac. And so he goes, okay, yeah, Lord, cool. Which one? And how many know he knew what God was asking for? And so then God says, your only son, Isaac. And we debate with that. God says, we know what God's asking of us. And we try to negotiate for the lesser so we don't have to give up our promise. Now wait. If you ever live according to eternal plan and not lifespan, something transitioned. And God says, the reason I'm asking you, I can't tell you. But I need you to give me your son, your only son, Isaac. And so God says, okay, and he heads up the hill with Isaac to offer his son. Now my question is, when did Abraham give Isaac to God? When he laid him on the altar? No. The moment he said, yeah. But at that moment, see what Abraham did, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, that he said yes to God, and in hope he offered up Isaac, fully expecting God to bring him back through resurrection, to raise him back from the dead. Said, God, I'll give him, but he's your promise, and you have to give it back. And God said, not only will I give it back, but your obedience opens a door for me to give my son. I need a man in the earth to give his son so that I can give my son into the earth. Your obedience opens a door, and we forget that. And the devil knows that God, before he does anything he does in the earth, he reveals it and he sows it. God sows a seed in the hearts of men and women. And men and women conceive that seed and they agree with God. And then they sow their life in agreement with it. And we call it ministry. But what we're doing, we're sowing. And God is perpetuating this generational harvest that goes from the very beginning. Somebody ought to shout amen. And so you and I this morning, you've wrestled with this potential. And things, and even a time when God says, hey, give me the promise, let it go, we wrestle. But if we can ever learn to give in hope with faith for resurrection, even when it comes down to, because there comes a time when God will ask you to give more than just an offering. But I begin with that. And then the next step, to give my life. I kind of went backwards. I just jumped all in. I just said, I'll give you my whole life from the start. And that's a bet. But today, like I said, I love all the encouragement. And it's great. Be encouraged. But if you want to be transformed, it's going to follow death. Bow your heads with me this morning. Life from death. Life from death. Life from death. Life. Paul said, this is my gospel. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen, coming again. And our hope is in resurrection. And we are raised with Him now in newness of life. You might be here today. You've wrestled with God, saying yes to God. Things pull on you. You're like I was. You have this awareness of God in your life, but the choice of dying, just going all in with God. Say, God, that's it. I'm giving up. I'm not just going to look at the picture and agree that that could be my life and that should be my life and I agree with that and that's God's will for my life. Today I know the only way to get there is that, like Jesus, I have to be the grain of wheat. I have to fall into the ground and die. But God, the promise is resurrection. Lord, I want my life to go beyond my life. I want my life to become a hidden seed. It may look like it's laying dormant, but God, out of my life, like John Huss, let it produce a hidden seed that could lay dormant for generations, but then come to life at your appointed time. Father, I want to live like that. Lord, as we approach this season, we remember You going to Calvary for us. We see that You sowed Your life. You chose to give Your life to be planted so that You could produce us as Your harvest. We thank You for that. Father, we want to live that way for You. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you just need to say yes to God. You just need to say yes. I don't even know what it is. But God's pulling on you, and there's something you've held back, you've wrestled with it. It could be in how you sacrifice, how you serve, how you give, how you're involved in doing other things, and the challenge, that threat of dying. But if you knew that the devil knows that you were created for purpose, and you rose up and said, I'm not going to allow him to talk me out of being the harvest that God ordained me to be. I'm going to sow my life today. I'm going to sow my life today. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to negotiate with God. I'm just going to say yes to God. I feel His call, His purpose stirring on the inside of me. I'm not going to hold back in my giving. I'm not going to hold back in my living. I'm not going to hold back in my serving. I'm not going to hold back in any area. I am so torqued off this morning that the devil has been ripping me off. That's where you need to be today. You just need to be mad in the right direction. We get mad at everything around us. You need to get mad at the one who's tried to abort your purpose. Get mad today in the right direction. Get mad at the enemy. Say yes to God, but be mad at the enemy. Angry that he's tried to abort God's purpose in your life, cut you off. When they begin to play, I just want you to move.
I just want you to move. However God's moving upon your heart, just respond to God today. It takes response. It's so important. If I don't respond, if there's never an action based upon what the Spirit of God is doing, if I don't have a connecting action, a corresponding action, then I leave a seed laying on the surface for the enemy to come immediately and to snatch out of my heart. Hear what Jesus said. When the sower sows the word, the enemy will try to come immediately and snatch it if he can and steal the word that was sown in the heart. But if I put a corresponding action to it, if I cover it with ground, my action covers that seed with soil. It protects it from the enemy. And I keep allowing it and I cover it, I cover it, and I cover it so that the enemy can't get it so it can grow and produce on the inside of me. It is so important. The devil has taken the altar calls out of our churches. He's taken people just hear and go on. You don't have to respond. Just listen, and that's good enough. Listening is not conceiving. You have to get pregnant with God. You have to conceive life and then to protect it. Some of you, God's been speaking to you about how you give. Maybe today before you leave, you need to be obedient and do something in the area of giving. Some of you, God's been speaking to you about serving. Every time you hear we need help in serving or being involved in this ministry, teaching children. You never know. You're in the nursery. I'm changing this diaper. I'm doing this or that. It may be another John Wesley. It may be somebody else. You don't know. Have an eternal plan. But then when it comes to serving, there's this battle. Serve. Live for eternity. Need to say yes and that. Somebody's here today and you just need to say yes to God with your life all in. Amen. As they begin to sing, I want to invite you to this altar. When you come, maybe today you're here and the enemy's bound you. You know it's been an attack of the enemy. You've been under attack. We're going to pray for you. We're going to break that bondage off of your life. Jesus said, whatever things you bind on earth, they're bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, we can break that power right now. We can loose healing in your body. We can loose victory over oppression and fear and anxiety in Jesus' name. Amen. As they sing, as God calls you, you move right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I come.
Hallelujah.
Into your holy
Hallelujah.
Place.
Hallelujah.
I stand in awe of your cleansing grace. Who am I and that you care for me? I glorify the one who died for me.